listened to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
As I said, we've got some special guests here, and I'm trusting God for a stirring and boldness in all of us. Someone I've got an incredible amount of respect for in their ministry, because he doesn't just talk the talk. Him and his wife and the organization walk the walk as well. They're feeding at the moment, I think, over 500,000 children. 730,000 children every day they're feeding, them and their team. Just do the maths around paying for all of that and getting the food to all of those kids. Just an incredible amount they're doing. And that's just one part of their ministry. Apart from the fact, I looked on their website, your organization's preached to over 20 million people in the last 28 years or so. 10 million of them filled in decision cards. Just an incredible step of faith, just to say, God, here I am, I'm willing. And somebody who I'm sure he'll share a little bit of his story, shouldn't have been used, but no one gets disqualified when God says, I'm using you. And just made a decision to give everything to God, and God just smiling so richly upon them. And it's a privilege for us to have the both of you here. Thank you so much for taking the time out. Tried to squeeze us in. I've been trying to get him for a while. He doesn't even know it. But speaking to his personal assistant, and managed to squeeze him in between two international trips. He just came back from America, and he was going to be off to South Sudan this evening, but that trip got postponed yesterday, which means that we can have him for the whole night. So we're being selfish, but he doesn't have to rush to catch a plane or anything, but it's just a fantastic. Let's just honor the man of God and his wife. Just give them a big round of applause as he comes up. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Let's stand up and give Jesus a big hand. Come on. That's not a big hand. Let's give him a big hand. Praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We lift up your name, Jesus. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega, Lord. You are the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. You're our Savior, Jesus. Most of all, Lord, you are our friend. You walk with us, love us, strengthen us. You're just the best, Jesus. We love you with all of our hearts, Lord. We want you to be with us tonight in a very special way, Jesus. Speak to our hearts, Lord. You brought so much when you came, Lord. You fulfilled the promise of God on the cross. Lord, let us understand the depth of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's really great to be with you tonight. Really do enjoy bringing the Word of God, because I believe wherever God's Word is preached, change comes. I get so many testimonies and feedback of people who just took off. You know, they say, you visited like 9 months ago, and now I'm in ministry and I've just really taken off. You know, it should be like that for every one of us. Regardless of whether we're in ministry full-time or whether we're in business or whatever we're involved in, we should just take off. And I mean, what I'm going to share with you tonight is very much around that. I've spent nearly 30 years now trying to understand the blessings of God. And I want to tell you, I think I am beginning to understand a piece of that. And I really want to share that with you tonight, because I think the world is confused about blessing. When we look at blessing in the world today, for most of the world, we look at the material things. And I'm not saying that material things aren't also blessings. In fact, Jesus teaches us He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't even have to ask for them or beg for them. Just seek first the kingdom of God. He says, why do you worry what you will wear or what you will eat? Don't you know that your Father knows you have need of these things? Amen. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? You see, too many and for long, the churches preach that seeking the kingdom is walking a sinless life. I want to tell you something tonight, my friend. The Bible says very clear. If you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. And when each of us actually want to search our hearts, we can't say we've never sinned. In fact, we would find it very difficult to say, even in the last 7 days, there wasn't something that wasn't right with God. And you see, I want to show you a foundation tonight that you can stand on. And it's a foundation of grace. It's a foundation that never changes. It's a foundation that came from the promises of God right from the very beginning, when God first brought the promises to Abraham, which would become our promise. And I want you to come with me there, and let's just have a look at that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The blessing that God intended for his people has come to us through Abraham. I'm going to show you that tonight through a number of scriptures. But look here what it promises. Get out of your country and from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, you know, I don't believe that the land was the issue here. I don't believe that when you see what Abraham did in that land compared to what came through Father Abraham, I don't think the land was even significant. What was significant, though, was God had to get him out of his father's house, had to get him out of his country, out of the place where he was, stuck in his tradition, stuck in the traditions of his father's house. God wanted to take him to a new level and had to take him into a new environment of understanding and learning how to trust God before he could make the breakthrough that was necessary in his life. Look what he promises him. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, listen, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, how powerful is that? That closing verse. And in you, all the families, every family in the earth shall be blessed by you. Now, many people have thought that this promise was for Israel. And in fact, across many churches, that's the reason, the strong reason to bless Israel, because if we bless Israel, God will bless us. Now look, I have no problem with blessing Israel. I love Israel. I love their courage and the way they stand and, you know, the trust they have. I have no problems with praying for Israel or helping Israel or anything else. But that's not who this promise is for. If you have a look in Galatians in chapter 3 and the last verse, it says, and if you are Christ's, you are the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promise. Amen. So if we are Christ's, we are the seed of Abraham And what is it to be seed? I'll show you just now. But it means that we are in the line of that inheritance. And that's why it says, and heirs of the promise. And I'm going to show you tonight what that promise is. You see, God has intended for us to live in so much more than just material blessings. God has blessed us so we can be a blessing to every family in the earth. We're going to go through some of those blessings tonight and understand some of those blessings. I've walked now for 28 years being a blessing. And I'm blessed myself. I mean, I don't know of anything greater I could do for feeling of reward within myself than the last 28 years of helping people, helping the poor, helping the blind. I mean, seeing God open the blind eyes. I remember in Swaziland many years ago in a place called Big Bend, a mother brought her kid. And this kid was 8 years old, and this kid was totally blind. She told us the kid cannot even distinguish between nighttime and daytime or light and darkness. The kid sees nothing. Those days, our outreaches were still for 2 full weeks, and every night that mother brought her blind child, and I prayed for that child 13 times running, and she took the child home blind. And then the 14th night came. It was the last night of the crusade. And as I went down to pray for the people, she was standing there with her child, and she was weeping. And I knew why she was weeping, because this was the last night. She didn't want to take her child home blind again. There was such a passion in her heart to see a blind child see. And I went straight down to him to pray for him. And as I got close to him, I became curious somehow to see what the problem was with his eyes. So I stretched open his eyelids on both of his eyes, and I was shocked. This child had no eyes. He had no cornea and no pupil at all in either eye. And I tell you, instantly, my faith ran away from me. I thought to myself, I can't pray for this child. He doesn't have any eyes. I mean, I don't know what the big difference is between a child born blind and a child who doesn't have any eyes, but I'm just telling you, my faith ran away. And I thought, I can't pray for this child. I backed off and I went to the next person in the line. And as I got to that person to begin praying, something came up on the inside of me that was so powerful, it even felt like it was physical. I could feel it. I could feel it rising up in me. And as it was rising up in me, I could hear in my inner man the scripture where Jesus promised us, whatever you ask in my name, I shall do that for you. And with that came such a surge of faith in me that I backed off from that person, went straight back to that little blind boy, just put my 2 thumbs on his eyes, and I said, in the name of Jesus, give him new eyes. And I took away my thumbs, and immediately this little boy opened his eyes, and I became so happy because I could see he was healed, because he now had these 2 beautiful big brown eyes. Hallelujah. So I said to his mother, Mommy, so beautiful. And she just burst out crying. And I'm not a crybaby, I promise you, but I burst out crying with her. I just couldn't help it. I mean, the moment was just so incredible. It wasn't crying from sadness. It was crying from the most immense gladness I had ever experienced in my life up until then. Man, in a moment of time, in literally the twinkling of an eye, Jesus changed that little boy's life forever. Amen. I went to lay in my bed that night. I couldn't even sleep. I just kept thinking, Jesus, you are just so wonderful. I want to ask you something. Was that child blessed? Was that mother blessed? You see, if I could have given her 5,000 rand out of my material goods, would that have helped her? Maybe she could have got more food for the kid. Maybe life would have been a little bit more comfortable. But would it really have helped her? You see, what she needed was for a child to see. And that's where I come to say that true blessing of God is not just wealth. It's not just material things. When Peter met the crippled man at the temple, he didn't take money out of his pocket and give to the beggar who was crippled and begging. In fact, he didn't have any money. He told him, silver and gold have I none. He said, but what I have, I'll give it to you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he took him by the hand, and instantly his crippled legs were healed. And it was great rejoicing. So that man was asking for money. And would money really have blessed him? When Peter said, what I have, I'll give it to you. You know, for years even, I pestered God. I want to know what Peter had. Because we don't pray like that, Lord. We pray, please, Jesus, touch this person. Please, Jesus, heal this person. We often quote, by stripes you were healed. But man, we don't have that kind of certainty easy. That says, hey, what I have, I'll give it to you. Come on, in the name of Jesus, just rise up and walk. I mean, like it's an everyday happening. Just, crippled man, just rise up and walk. Let me explain something to you. In the kingdom of God, that isn't everyday happening. In God's purpose for his people, that should be an everyday happening. Because the basis of the power of God is not earned. You see, when Jesus sent out the disciples, and I mean, I love it, he didn't tell them when they went out the first time, hey, listen, just go say a few words. You know, in a church, normally, when we send people out the first time, we let them do a little job. And we even teach them, we say, faithfully in little, and God will give you much. Jesus sends them out first time. He says, go and preach. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you've received. See, you didn't earn this. You didn't pay for this. All right? There's nothing you've done with me in the last 2.5 years that has given you these credits. I'm giving it to you freely. I'm anointing you freely. Freely you've received. Now freely give. See, this is a concept that is so difficult to grasp. Because in our natural lives, we earn everything. If we're good kids, we earn the joy of our parents and them applauding us. When we go to school, if we're good, teachers love us. If we're naughty, we sit in the corner. And we get spanked. Then we go to high school, and if we pass, everybody's happy. Mother, teacher, everybody. If we fail, it's bad. Then we go to work. Then we work really well. We get promoted. And we get, you know, raise in pay. When we don't work well, we get retrenched. They find some other reason to get rid of us. So our whole lives we learn that we get what we earn, what we work for. And yet, in God's kingdom, it doesn't work like that. In God's kingdom, everything's given to us freely. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's not because we are good. It's not even because we have done good works. That'll build relationship with God. But that's not why God has rewarded us with power and with anointing and with the promises that God brought us through His Word. He does that because of His grace. Jesus started to reveal that to us in John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world." That's the only reason. There's no other reason for salvation and the grace of God above and beyond the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that those who believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Hallelujah. We don't earn our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved by faith through grace. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Never earned our salvation. We got it as a free gift from God. And you know what? We still understand our salvation that way. But when it comes to understanding the blessing and the anointing of God, somehow, in our hearts, we put a different criteria. So even when people come for healing, they become afraid. Maybe the Lord won't heal me. You know what I did this last week? Maybe the Lord won't heal me. Listen to me tonight. The decision for you to be healed will never be made now. It was made 2,000 years ago on the cross by the stripes of Jesus. You were healed. But let me take you to the cross just for a moment. Come with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 and listen to this. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So what Paul's teaching the church here is that since the cross, now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed. See, somebody asked me the other day, "Do you preach sin?" You say everybody should preach sin. We can't deny in the body of Christ that we need to know about sin. I said, but sin's dead. If you have a look in 1 Peter, the Bible says very clearly, He took our sin in His body on the tree. And we are now dead to sin, to live for righteousness. The thing we have to understand is, what is that righteousness? How does that righteousness come? What is the foundation of that righteousness? Bible says very clearly, we're dead to sin. The sin's been dealt with. Jesus Christ took it in His body on the tree and He paid for it. It's dealt with. So what do I want to preach sin for? Do I want to go and try and resurrect sin from the dead? It's crazy. It says to live for righteousness. Now look what it says on the question of righteousness. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, by our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't just have our righteousness. What we actually inherit is the righteousness of God. I mean, it says it very clearly there. Excuse me, I've tapped this thing and it's... Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So listen, if you think you can make it on your behavior to please God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't please God because we behave well. We please God because we have faith in Jesus Christ and we walk in His righteousness because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, look what it goes on to say here. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God passed over the sins that had been previously committed. So it was God's choice. I mean, look what it says in verse 26. It puts it so clearly. It says, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That by His righteousness. You see, why did God have the cross? Why did God extend His grace? It was through His righteousness, through His right standing. I love it. He says, He thought it just. He thought it right. To be the justifier of them that follow Christ, that have faith in Christ. I am not my justifier. God is my justifier. I don't walk in my righteousness. My righteousness, the Bible says, is like soiled rags in the sight of God. And no matter what I tried to do in my life, no matter how I tried to walk, leading more than 10 million people to receive Jesus, feeding over 700,000 children and providing water and developing farming and doing all the things we are doing, that's still like soiled rags in the sight of God if you're talking about righteousness. Do you know how righteous God is? How could we ever think that through our righteousness we could please Him? But He made the way. He brought the cross. He thought it just to be the justifier of them that believe in Christ. Why is this so important? I mean, when you get down to it, why did God do that? I mean, what was His reasoning? Was it so that we could just live like we want to live and we'd still be righteous? No, certainly not. I'm going to show you in the next 10 minutes that the way God made this thing for us and the promises that God gave us, we should live far and above the law. We should live in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We should live lives that change the world. Never mind lives that try to be non-defeated by sin. God's made so much of a better way for us, a higher way for us. And it's all here in His Word. I wanted to bring you here just for you to see. Now, your walk in God has got nothing to do with your works. Yes, you're going to give an account of your works one day. You're going to stand before Christ one day and give an account for your works. Because you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? It says, we are the workmanship of God once we are saved, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were ordained for us from the very beginning of time. And I am going to stand before the Lord and give an account of my works one day. Not to decide whether I'm saved or not. Not to decide whether I'm righteous or not. But to give an account of my works before God. Because there's also reward in heaven for my work. We get those things sometimes so mixed up. And you know what? It's hugely important because the Bible says, if your heart condemns you not, you will have faith in God. And you see, we don't understand the truth. So often our hearts condemn us. Because the devil is the accuser, man. If you've done any little thing wrong this week, make sure the devil's reminded you. And very often, people say, oh, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into all good things. But I want to tell you something today. The Holy Spirit is not going to condemn you. And condemn you for your sin. Because you'll be working contrary to and against God. It's the accuser. Will try to condemn you and make you feel like you're not right in the sight of God. God's not really going to use you. I mean, who are you? I want to tell you something today. 30 years ago, my wife and I were unsaved. We were tobacco farmers. We produced about 64,000 kilograms of tobacco a year. That's enough to kill a good-sized city. I smoked 70 cigarettes a day. We had no church background at all. I never wanted to go to church. I didn't like Christians. I thought they were sissies. So we'd never been to church. My dad had a double heart attack and Jesus Christ healed him. I mean, healed him from the deathbed. They gave him 48 hours to live. And Jesus, through a cousin of ours, who came through and prayed for my dad, Jesus healed him like that. And I couldn't understand that. I was totally overcome. I couldn't understand how I had never done anything for God. And God suddenly does this wonderful thing for me. And it led to our salvation a month later in our home. We had no background. I mean, if you were going to choose someone to win 10 million souls for the kingdom of God or to help the poor, would you have chosen me? I'll tell you what the elders in our church certainly wouldn't have. You know, God sees things in every one of us that God knows He can work with. And God knows with my anointing, you and I together. You know, I always tell the story of the elephant and who had this friend who was a sparrow. And they used to walk in the bush of Africa. This little sparrow sitting on the elephant's head, close to his eyes and close to his ear, so he could see what he was seeing and he could talk to him and the elephant could hear. And this day they were coming over the hill, and as they went down towards the river, there was a big old swing bridge. And the elephant said to the sparrow, I'm going to walk across the bridge today. The sparrow said, don't be nuts. The bridge will collapse. We'll end up in the water. He said, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk across the bridge. And as he walked across the bridge, you know an elephant walks. So as he walked across the bridge, this bridge began to swing, summing amazingly. But they got over the other side and they started up the hill. And as they went up the first part of the hill, little sparrow leant over to the elephant and he said, man, did you see how we made that bridge swing? And you see, that's really our walk with the Lord. And we're not the elephant. Amen. We're the sparrow who walks with the Lord. The biggest thing to me is where it says in Mark, in the last verse of that book, where it says, and they went out and preached the word with signs and wonders following, and the Lord worked with them. Amen? See, that's the biggest part of this promise, and the Lord worked with them. Amen? That's how Peter could heal the guy at the gate of the temple. That's how that little 8-year-old blind boy got healed, and the Lord working with them. Amen. But come with me to Galatians chapter 3, because I want to show you the basis of the promise. I'll start with verse 13, Galatians chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now when we read that, most of us see that Christ took the curse from us so we could be saved, so we could have everlasting life. And that's true. But it went way beyond that. Look what it says there. That. What does that word that mean? It means so that, because of. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Amen? So one of the biggest purposes of the cross, why Jesus became cursed for us, was so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon you and I, upon the Gentiles. And then look what it goes on to say, what that blessing is. Now remember the promise. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I, God, will bless you. And you'll be a blessing. Every family in earth will be blessed by you. That was the promise. But look how it came. How the blessing came. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Isn't that amazing? That the whole promise, that incredible, glorious promise, has come to us by the promise of the Spirit, by faith. Amen. And many of us will say, but I walk in the Spirit. I mean, I'm filled with the Spirit. So why am I not walking in the kind of depth of blessing that the promise to Abraham stated? Because I'm not there. Why then am I not there? That's a question I ask the Lord. As I'm spirit-filled for years and years and years. And even though I've seen your blessing, God, I'm not walking in the depth of what the Bible talks about. And I heard the Holy Spirit answer me so clearly. You're only walking in a piece of it. And I said, well, why am I only walking in a piece of it? He said, because you haven't understood the whole piece. I said, well, show me. Show me, Lord. Show me. I want to know. I want to know every little bit of that. And let me just take you here somewhere quickly so I can show you the absolute basis of what I'm talking about. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man excepting the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, thank God, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now listen. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I mean, it's amazing that we need God's Spirit to show us the things which have been freely given to us. Because they're so contrary to our nature. They're not natural. They're supernatural. Amen? They have a foundation in the kingdom of God's power. And you see, when we look at anointing, we get this thing skewed. Anointing is not just when you find a brother, lay hands on him, ask God to anoint him. And I believe in ordination, and I believe in the function of the church and the elders in that way. I'm telling you something today. It is the inheritance of every single Christian to walk in the power of God's kingdom. And to walk in the full power of that kingdom. It's not because of who we are. It's because of the inheritance we receive. All right. I'm running a bit short on time here, so I want to move on. But look at what it says in verse 13. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You will never understand why a crippled man walks, or a blind man sees, or a deaf man hears, if you try and compare God's power with natural things. Because natural things have a limit. Man has progressed. Medical science today is wonderful, and I love medical science, that it helps so many people who used to be blind. Now they can see just because of the replacement of lenses, and I think that's absolutely wonderful that man has made that advance. But when a child has no cornea and a child has no pupil, there is nothing medical science can do for that child. But the divine supernatural power of God can give that child eyes in a split second. This is where the whole kind of basis lies. You can't compare spiritual with natural. You can only compare spiritual with spiritual by understanding the kingdom of God. And these things have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Now come with me quickly. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. He's writing here to a church who's mature, a church that has faith in Jesus, and a church that has love for one another. He's not writing to a backslidden church. And yet look what he says. Making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on to say what he's praying, that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Now, how is that possible that he has just said they have faith in Christ, but now he says you need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ? See, that's easy. If I believe in Jesus as my Savior, I'm saved. And you know what? If I believe in Jesus only as Savior, I am saved, I have everlasting life, and I have faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is so much more than Savior. If you have a look at the end of this chapter, where it speaks about how God has raised him above every power, every principality, every name that is named, and put everything under his feet, and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Right? That's the calling of Christ. Not just Savior. Above every principality, above every might and dominion, all things under his feet, head of the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's the knowledge that the Apostle Paul's talking about, you see. Look what he says here. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? See, we so much talk about our calling. Okay, the Bible says that we might know. That the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know. What is the hope of Christ's calling? For what reason did Christ really come? Right? And we've seen tonight, it was to fulfill the promise. But what did that promise result in? Look what it says. What are the riches? So, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So that's what Paul is saying to the church. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That the eyes of your understanding, not your physical eyes, your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is his calling. But even more important than that, that calling is fulfilled through you. We sing here tonight, Jesus, show your glory in all the earth. Do you know how the glory of Jesus will be shown in all the earth? It'll be shown when Christians walk in the inheritance of God. And we do the things which are the calling of Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel to the poor. To open the eyes of the blind. To set the captives free. To set at liberty them that are bruised. When the church is doing these things, then his glory will fill the earth. Amen. And it's the right of every Christian. It's the inheritance of every Christian. The riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in us. Not to us. Not for us. In us. 24/7 in us. The riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance 24/7 in us. That's what Peter knew. That's why Peter could say, what I have, this inheritance, what I have, I'll give it to you. Let me tell you something tonight. You won't do that until the one little word there is fulfilled, that you may know. No is the word. See, there's a difference between trying to believe, really working at believing, and knowing. It's a big difference. When I first got saved, every time I went to a funeral, I wondered, is this really true? I mean, is that person really going to be with Jesus now? You know, always these little things that would come in my heart that I have to use my faith to expel. That's no longer there. For many, many years, that's no longer there. Why? Because I now know. I'm not just trying to believe. I know. I know, like Sam, I know today is Sunday. I know I'm saved. I know. And there's no more question in there. But you see, that's what he's saying here, that you may know what the riches of your inheritance in Christ Jesus is. And once you know it, you can live in it. I mean, when I receive inheritance from my father or whatever, once I know what that inheritance is, I can live in it. If he left me $1 million, I can spend it. I don't have to go around begging, hey, can I have a little bit of this inheritance? No, no, I know it's been given to me. I already inherited it. It's in my bank. I now write the checks. Right, because I know. But you see, with God's inheritance, I need the Holy Spirit to help me. I need that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let me close by just showing you this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, in those things, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, once I understand the promise to me, the promise of the Spirit by faith, and I understand that having received that promise, the fruit of that promise is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love that's unconditional. Because the Bible said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's divine love, supernatural love. It's not our natural love. The joy is not our natural joy. We don't have to have received a gift to become joyful. The joy of the Lord is there, whether you're going through trials, whether you're on top of the mountain or struggling in the valley. The joy of the Lord is there. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, that joy is with you always, and so is the peace. But I love it, the gentleness. How gentle is the body of Christ? How kind. You see, this is why Jesus taught us. The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because the foundation of the kingdom is love. The fruit of the promise of the Spirit is love. And he said, when you walk in that love, the world will know you, my disciples. Why will the world know? Because the world will know this is not normal for natural people. These people, I mean, when Jesus did the miracle at the gate of the temple, you know what those Pharisees said? It's evident that these men were with Jesus. Okay? Why is it evident? Because they were doing what Jesus did. Amen? And to open the eyes of the blind, that's what Jesus did. But to love your enemies is also what Jesus did. Amen. And you cannot do that without the supernatural anointing of the promise of God. That we have the promise of the Spirit by faith. And let me tell you, if we walk in that Spirit in all things, we'll take this world. Amen. There's a new day coming for the church. Father, we just thank you tonight that it cost you, Lord, sending your son to the cross. And yet you didn't stop you, Father. Jesus went, became our Lord, became head of the church, became the one who fills all in all. Spirit. I ask you tonight that that spirit of wisdom and revelation would be on us as a church. That we truly would know that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. That we truly would know what is the calling of Christ. What is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of Jesus Christ in us. An exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Reveal these things to us, Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight. And as you've heard the word of God, you've actually been somewhat pierced in your heart. Just thinking. This whole thing, my righteousness, my stand before God, is all through my faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know Jesus. I've never really experienced Jesus in my life. Let me just tell you that. It's the simplest thing to have Jesus come into your life. All you need to do is ask him. And he'll come. He'll come. It says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Simple as that. But I love the joy and the privilege to pray with you tonight. So if you know in your heart that you've never received Jesus into your life, or maybe you know that you've gone away from him, and tonight you want to come back. If either of those are true, I want you just to slip up your hand for me so I can pray with you quickly. Lead you to Jesus tonight. I see your hand, my brother. God bless you. You may put it down. Is there anybody else?
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.